Take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Growing up, my family moved into a new home. I was probably second or third grade. And in our backyard, we had a plant, looked like a cross between a bush and a tree. We lovingly referred to it as our bush tree. And we wondered what it could possibly be. We tried forever to figure out what in the world this monstrosity was. And finally, one year, we learned the truth. This bush tree was in fact an apple tree. It just had not been cared for by the previous owner who had planted it. And we discovered it on one nice summer day. I was out playing in the yard, and I noticed there was something growing on it. And we began to watch what was growing, and we discovered that it was apples. And so we concluded this tree, bush thing, was in fact an apple tree. Well, when Christ walked the earth, he stated that just as we identify trees by their fruit, we can identify people by their fruits. Men can claim what they are all they want, but their fruit tells the story. And so, we will see today, as a result, John in this book tells us that genuine believers obey God. We can know genuine believers by their fruit. They obey God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." In this passage, we will see the next test of a genuine believer, the next test of a genuine church. Genuine believers obey God. So let's look at that first off. Genuine believers obey God. I mentioned last week, your view of God dictates your view of life. What you think about God is going to impact what you do and how you view your life. So if you are a genuine believer and thus possess a proper view of God, you will seek to obey God out of gratefulness for all that God has done for you in salvation. And so John states that you can have confidence in your relationship with God if you obey him, because genuine believers obey God. John illustrates this obedience in three areas. First off, he tells us genuine believers keep God's commands. Genuine believers keep God's commands. He says, verse 3, "By this we know if we know him, if we keep his commandments." Those who know God keep his commandments. One commentator says, "Knowing him in this text is not knowing facts about him, nor simply being able to recognize him operating in circumstances or other people. It's knowing him personally for oneself." The knowledge of God described throughout the text of Scripture is not only intellectual knowledge, but it's experiential. It's dynamic. I explain it this way. Perhaps you have met someone famous in your life. Growing up in Denver, I got to meet several professional athletes at different times. And I got to meet them, and you could say, "Do you know them?" And I could say, "Of course I know them. I've met them." But if you talk to them today, they'd have no idea who I was. Do I know them? Not really. But if you ask me, "Do I know my wife?" That's a different story. I know her experientially, dynamically. We're in a relationship together. In the same way, often we say we know God, but we know facts about him. We know God like we know George Washington, when instead we ought to know God experientially, dynamically. And John further explains that this personal knowledge of God is not devoid of action. John Calvin said it, "First, indeed, he reminds us that the knowledge of God derived from the gospel is not ineffectual, but that obedience proceeds from it. John Stott said, he insisted no religious experience is valid if it does not have moral consequences. True love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in moral obedience. There's one more facet to this phrase that we need to look at. This word, he says, if you know him, you will keep his commandments. This word keep is a very specifically chosen verb by John. This verb means more than just observance, more than just simple obedience. It implies perseverance, to observe diligently, to guard carefully, to protect it. In other words, to keep God's word goes beyond mere conformity to law. It expresses a zealous desire to obey God's will. So what does this look like? When we say that if we know God, we keep his commandments, what are we talking about? Well, Scripture is rife with God's commandments to us, things that God has told us that we must do. Often when we speak of the commands of God, we think of the most famous lists of commands from God in the Ten Commandments. Did you know that Christ spoke of these and actually drilled down into the heart of them in his Sermon on the Mount? So let's see how we're doing with that. Exodus chapter 20 lays out for us the commands of God in the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 tells us that you should have no other gods before him. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know that anything that is more important to you than God is your God. Whatever is most important to you, that is your God. And so if you have anything in your life that is more important to you than God, you have violated this command. It could be money. Money could be the most important thing to you. And it's important, let's be honest. The electric company does not accept I'm praying for you as payment for your monthly bill. But when it takes a higher place in your life than God, it can become a god to you. Do you worship money? It could be your job. Is your job the most important thing to you? Is it more important to you than God? It could be your family. Some of us worship family. We wake up thinking about it. We spend all day working on it, and we go to bed worrying about it. Family is more important to us than anything else, and family is important, but it cannot be more important than God. It could be your toys, your ATVs, your camper, your electronics, your television could be more important to you than God. If you have anything more important to you in your life than God, you've violated this commandment. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. You say, I'm good there. I have no little Buddha dolls on my shelf that I bow down to or that I light my candles to. I'm okay. But we instead have idols of our heart that we worship. Our idol could be prestige. We want people to like us and to think good of us. And so everything that we do is manipulated towards that end, that people will think rightly of us. This is the whole basis of social media. Nobody has bad days or bad lives on Facebook. You ever notice that? Because we want prestige. It could be the approval of man. We want people to look at us and think, you got it. You're good. And so we fear man. It could be advancement in our job, in our school, whatever it is. And so we work everything to that end. It is something that you assign high value to. Do you have idols in your life? We all have idols in our life that we worship. Verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain. You know, when you say, oh my God, or geez, it's not just a phrase. What does it mean to take God's name in vain? It means to use it without thought or regard to his name. See, God values his name, and God's name is great. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord at the very mention of his name. His name is vital. But you know, it goes even beyond that. we just spent 30 minutes singing God's name. But did you think when you were singing? Did you sing without regard? Do you realize that when you sang "To God be the glory," if you were not engaged in thinking about it, you actually took God's name in vain? We break God's commands all the time. The next one says, remember the Sabbath, verse 8. You might say, well, we're not under law anymore. It's not stated again in the New Testament. We don't have to remember the Sabbath. We're okay. But Hebrews 11:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Vacation arrives. You have a choice. You can travel home on Saturday so that you can meet with your family, your church family, on Sunday, or you can travel home on Sunday, have that extra day, so that you can be to work on Monday. What do you choose? What do you value? What value do you place on the assembling together with your church? Parents, don't be surprised if your kids don't place much value on the church if you don't. Don't forsake the assembling. Verse 9 tells us, honor your parents. This is more than mere obedience. It's granting them respect. You say, you don't know my parents. He didn't say here, honor your parents, except for that guy. It is valuing them. Do you value them or do you despise them? Verse 13 gives the next commandment. It says, thou shalt not kill. Or do not murder. Now, by your very presence here, I'm going to assume that you probably haven't broken this commandment. You're not in prison. So we hope you haven't killed anybody, but Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22 says, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Here's what he says. You say, if you commit murder, if you kill someone, you're in danger of judgment. And Christ says, it's more than that. It's the heart. If you are angry with people, you've committed murder in your heart. So, you're driving through the city, and that wonderful driver from another state cuts you off or doesn't recognize that the speed limit is 55, not 35. And you begin to express to them the love of Jesus. You've committed murder in your heart. When your child does that thing once again, you've told them 50 times and they're still disobeying and you get angry, you've committed murder. When your spouse pushes those buttons yet again, we all know what the buttons are, and you get angry, you've committed murder. When your boss is unreasonable yet again, and you walk away fuming at the task that he has left to you again, you've committed murder. When your coworker is just going through the motions or throws you under the bus or takes credit for the job you did, and you get angry, you've committed murder. Next, he tells us, do not commit adultery. But it goes beyond the mere act of adultery. Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28 says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Whether it is actual adultery, pornography, or simply looking at a person with lust, we've broken this commandment. He goes on and says, verse 15, don't steal. This is more than simply breaking and entering. Do you punch the time clock? You go to work, you punch in, you do the bare minimum, and you punch out. Are you stealing your boss's money and time? They're paying you to do a job. Are you doing everything you possibly can to honor God in it and do the best you do? Or are you just going through the motions? Concepts like piracy, taking music that's not yours, copying films that aren't yours without paying for them, stealing the good work that people have done. You say, everybody does it, it's no big deal, but it is. It's disobeying God's commands, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What about this one? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? His response, in your tithes and contributions. If you say that tithes are not for today, then you need to hold to what the New Testament, you say the New Testament teaches something else, you'd hold to grace giving, which means you'd give more than the tithes, not less, because of the incredible grace God has given to you by blessing you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And when we fail to give back to God part of what he entrusts to us, we are actually stealing from God. If I haven't been plain enough, let me be very plain here. If the first check you write after you get paid is not to God, and in today's economy it'd be to the church, you are stealing from God. When I get paid, the first thing that I ought to do is take out my checkbook and write a check to Cambria Baptist Church. And it's what I ought to do, because if I don't, I am stealing from God. We don't look at it that way. You say, but if I do that, you don't know my finances. If I do that, I won't make it. I mean, I'm paycheck to paycheck as it is. 2007, my wife and I left Georgia. We were on the verge of bankruptcy. The creditors were calling and demanding money, saying, if you don't start paying, we're going to start taking it out of your bank account. To which I responded, knock yourselves out. There's nothing there. If I had it, I'd be paying it. We got a job and started working, and we're doing our best just to pay our bills, but we made a commitment we're going to give back to God. And you know, amazing thing happened. We never went without food. We always had clothes. Now, they weren't the best, but we had them. Why? Because Matthew chapter 6 says this, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. What are these things? Early in the chapter, he talks about how God clothes the grass of the field, how God feeds the birds of the air. I'm not saying if you give to God, he's going to put a Lexus or a BMW in your garage. But I am saying that if you're faithful to God, he will care for your needs. Don't steal. Don't steal. Next, he says, don't bear false witness. These would be partial truths. Verse 16. Or misleading facts. Withholding information that is good for you to withhold. Or straight out lying. Verse 17 tells us, don't covet. That's earnestly desiring what you don't have. It's a failure to be content with what God has blessed you with. It is what our TV industry is built on. Commercials, you cannot live without this item. Are you content with what God has given you? You might say, well, none of us can be perfect in that. You went through that list, and I've broken every one of them, because I did, and I broke every one of them. How do I make it? Well, if anyone objects to this and says no one's been found who loved God that perfectly, well, think back to before that. He said, if anyone says you're without sin, you deceive yourselves. So obviously he's not saying we'd be perfect. Instead, he's looking for direction, not perfection. Every day, striving to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. Striving to obey God better today than we did yesterday. And when we fail, verse 9, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you love God, you'll obey God. You'll keep his commandments. Verse number 5 then tells us, secondly, that genuine believers demonstrate perfected love. What does this mean? Verse 5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. In other words, as you obey God, you demonstrate God's love to other people. You demonstrate to the world that God is good and that you love him. There is no knowledge of God, Boyce said, without an accompanying righteousness, for God is righteous. The meaning is that if a man loves God, he will seek to please him and keep his commandments. MacArthur said, God honoring obedience is really reflective of genuine love for God. When you love God, you're going to obey him. You're going to do what he calls you to do because you love him. So what Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When I was in college, I had the unenviable task my senior year of working for the dean's office and enforcing rules. And I had a few guys on our hall that were struggling with the rules, and some of them were kind of dumb, but they were still the rules, commands that were given to us. And so constantly I would have to get on them. Guys, you have to tuck in your shirt. It's a rule. Oh, there's nothing spiritual about it, but it's the rule, so do it. Guys, you have to do this or that. And finally, one day, one of them was exacerbated with me and said, "You can't see my heart. I love God, and you're acting like I hate him." I said, "You're right, I can't see your heart. But I know this, if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. One of his commandments is to obey those that have the rule over you. You're not doing it. So if you love God, keep his commandments." Thirdly, he tells us that genuine believers will walk as Christ walked. Genuine believers will walk as Christ walked. John Stott said, "We cannot claim to live in him unless we behave like him." See, this is the purpose of our salvation. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Our purpose is to daily become more and more like Christ. He says in verse number 6, "Whoever says he abides in him," in Christ, "ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." We live in the same way that Christ lived. Aiken said, "The accuracy of the claim is measured to the extent to which the individual walks as Jesus did during his earthly ministry." So what did that look like? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So how did Christ walk? We describe it this way: humble, sacrificial, other-preferring lives. Humble, sacrificial, other-preferring lives. Christ could have had anything he wanted. He was God. And yet he chose to live a life that none of us would envy. He didn't pursue riches. He didn't pursue fame. He pursued the will of God, which meant his death. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was a sacrifice leading to the cross. To walk as Christ walked is to live not by rules, but by an example. It's to follow him, to be his disciple. And this discipleship is personal, active, and costly. Christ's life was leading to the cross from his birth. Everything he did was with Calvary in mind. And as a result, everything we do should be with Calvary in mind. When you parent, are you seeking simply to modify behavior, or are you seeking to shepherd your children to God in Christ-likeness? In your marriage, are you seeking your own pleasure and fulfillment, or are you sacrificially living for the other person regardless of how they meet your needs and desires? Are you forgiving as Christ forgave? In your job, are you seeking to image God to those around you in the way you work, or are you simply striving to make it to Friday night? Are you hoarding your resources and spending them simply on your own toys and fulfilling your own desires, or are you sacrificially giving it to those in need? Cruz said, "This does not mean, of course, that those who know God never fail to obey God's commands, but those who know God will not be characterized by disobedience to his commands." Don't waste your life, in essence, is what we're saying. You realize that one day you are going to give an account for everything that you do. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul said that you need to build on this foundation of Christ that was laid. You'll either build using materials that are worthwhile, he referred to them as gold and silver and precious stones, or you'll build with wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to be tried by fire. The gold, silver, and precious stones will survive. The wood, hay, and stubble obviously will burn. You'll be left with nothing. How terrible to waste this life that we are given. How terrible to waste the opportunity you've been given. John Piper, in his book by that title, Don't Waste Your Life, tells the story of a couple that retired. They had worked hard their entire life. They had saved away, and finally the day had come and they were able to retire, and so they moved to Florida, where all the retirees tend to go, and they spent their day walking the beach collecting shells. That sounds kind of nice. Until you consider the fact that one day we're going to stand before God, and what are they going to do when they stand before God? Look at my shells? They're wasting their life. Much better to spend the time that God has given you to serve others and serve Him, so that one day when you stand before God, instead of saying, "Ooh, look at my shells," you could say, "God, look at what I've done for you." My pastor growing up used to drive this into us all the time. My best friend was saying his son was the same age as me, and we played soccer together. We'd be driving places, and we'd drive, and we'd see this beautiful car go by. And we'd make a comment, "Oh, did you see that car? What an amazing car." And he'd look at us and go, "Yeah, it's going to burn." Or we'd see a beautiful house. "Whoa, I'd love to live in a house like that someday. It's so amazing." And he'd go, "Yeah, it's going to burn." What he was driving into us was this: that's temporal. Live for what's eternal. Obey God's commands. Don't live for stuff here. Live for stuff there. Live for God. The second aspect here, we'll move quickly, is this: false believers don't obey God. Genuine believers obey God, but John tells us in verse 4 that false believers don't obey God. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It says two things are true of the person who does not obey God's commands. First off, they're liars. If you say that you know God but are not willing to keep his commands, you're a liar. John implies that this individual will be exposed as a liar by his disobedience to God's commands. What is internal will eventually come to the surface. This week I was reading an article about a TV show, Game of Thrones, that is out. It is a vile show. And this pastor, Kevin DeYoung, was writing and said, "I do not understand how Christians can watch the show." And the comments under it were unbelievable as they justified what they were doing. And here's what it came down to: if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. Not only are they liars, secondly, he tells them the truth is not in them. They're liars because they don't have the truth in them. As we saw last week, this is stating that they're in fact not genuine believers. They're lying when they say that they know God, because in fact they do not. If your life is not characterized by obedience to God, but instead is characterized by consistent disobedience to God's commands or cherry picking of God's commands, you need to check your salvation. So here's the conclusion: do we unwittingly neglect the call to obedience? What does this look like? Well, corporately, it's going to look like a few things. A genuine church that seeks to obey God means this: everything we do will be centered on the Word. So, Pastor Dave, you say that every week. Yes. Everything we do will be centered on the Word. That means that we're going to obey the command God's given to the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are going to seek to evangelize the lost. What you do ought to be seeking to evangelize and share the gospel. This is why in a few weeks on Sunday night, we're going to begin a series on how to share the gospel. Practical ways for you to share your faith so that you ought to do it. This past week, we entered our boys into the soccer league in Hillsdale. And while they enjoy soccer, that's not the purpose of it. The reason we did it was to meet people in the community and for our boys to meet people in the community for the purpose of sharing the gospel. That's why we do it. Every opportunity you have. Number three, it means we'll use our gifts for the benefit of the body. God has given every one of you a gift to use for the betterment of Cambria Baptist Church. It might be working on vehicles. It might be cleaning. It might be meeting with people. It might be baking food. It might be singing. God expects you to use it. It also means that we will seek unity. Let's preserve what we have. Let's build on it. God has gifted us with it, and let's not take it lightly. What does this mean personally? And you can add to this list ad infinitum. If a genuine believer seeks to obey God, they will take all of God's commands seriously, not just the ones they like. All of them. The truth is, you ought to be reading through Scripture, and it ought to hurt. Because that's what obedience means. Secondly, it means we forgive as God forgave. We forgive as God forgave. We give sacrificially. We guard our hearts from sin. We guard ourselves. And we listen to God's word. We don't make excuses. We recognize where we need to grow and where we need to change, and we personally take those steps every day. Do you obey God? Let's commit together as a body that even when it hurts, we will do whatever it takes to obey God's commands to us, because by this we will demonstrate that we love God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to look into your word. Or even passages like this that are hard, that frankly hurt. Lord, I pray that we would obey. Help me to obey. Help me to obey the commands that I don't like. I don't really want to be faithful in that. Pray that the church will follow. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.